One of my favorite words, actually, is king and kings, because it's how God wants us to relate to Him. And king is a neat word because it has its root in the word kin, which is family, and king means head of the family, head of the people. And so there is a relationship aspect to that, a familial aspect to that, but there is also a authority aspect to that. It's a really great word. It's the same intention behind Jesus saying, teaching us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's not just my Father. It's all for our people group, for our people, our Father, the head of our entire family group, our folks. And why Jesus uses that reference to God Almighty all the time. I and the Father are one. Always talking about the Father, because it's relational and it's authoritative, both of those things, that God is the head of our family. And we are in relationship to Him. He's the head of our household. And for Christians, God is our King. And for us, we repent of all the other claims of ultimate authority on our life, and we give our ultimate trust and our obedience to Him. And Jesus then is our King. And so last week, started this series talking about what it means and what it looks like for us to live our lives with Jesus as King. Last week I talked about loyalty and how we are loyal to the things that we know and we believe and we remember that have saved us and that do save us. And so the phrase that I kept using is that where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. Where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. And so we as Christians, we come together and we put things in our life where we celebrate God, we sing God's praises, to remember, to celebrate, to praise, to give gratitude to our Savior. And as we do that, it reshapes our lives, because where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. And wherever the center of our loyalty is in life, it reshapes us. Whatever it is that we make as the centerpiece of our loyalty in our life, our very being will be shaped around that. And so we are people that put into practice remembering and celebrating and acknowledging that Jesus is our Savior, and then let our loyalty go in that direction. And so once we see that Jesus is our Savior, we celebrate that and we give our loyalty to that. The next thing that comes after that is that we obey. And that's a fun word to think about with so many of you people, because the word obey doesn't work very well with you. So a little mental experiment. We want to play this out. So if I thought, you know what, we need to change some of these chairs around, maybe turn them around or whatever, and I said, I command you to turn to everyone to get up and turn the chairs around, you may obey me now.
I would argue it's more about who you obey.
Yeah, how effective would that be, right? Yeah, I'm going to get laughter. A lot of like, I'm not moving, you know? And if you guys did get up, and any of you did get up and start moving chairs around, it would be largely because you're taking pity on someone that's clearly lost their mind, right? Because that is not how to get any distance with hardly anyone in this room. So I love that. I love that about you. I love that about me. It's a fun quality. It can be frustrating at times, but it also is fun, and it also is something that's reassuring to me, because I read a lot of history and I know a lot of history. There's a historian named Howard Zinn that says, historically, the most terrible things, war and genocide and slavery, have resulted not from disobedience, but obedience. There's a famous street artist that said something very similar. His name is Bansky. And he says, the greatest crimes in the world are not committed by people breaking the rules, but by people following the rules. It is people who follow orders that drop bombs and massacre villages. And as you know, I won't sidetrack on that one. I've met too many people that I've known that have massacred villages because someone told them to. I met a guy a few weeks ago, a new person a few weeks ago that does that. I love that I have so many people in my life that are independent thinkers and independent actors. It adds spice to life. It can be challenging, like I said, but also when you know the reality of what Howard Zinn is saying and Bansky is saying, that it's also reassuring, because the greatest threats to all of us in life isn't a lack of compliance, but it's over-compliance. It is thoughtless obedience. However, friends that are so often like me, this resistance to authority, and this may not be a display of strength and wisdom that we think that it is. It could be a display of strength and wisdom, but it could also be a display of weakness and foolishness. So in Romans 6:16, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone or anything as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience to Christ, which leads to righteousness." What Paul is saying is that despite how independent of an individual that we might be or might think that we are, we all live in obedience to someone or something. When you figure out who or what you obey, you know who your master is. When you figure out who or what you obey, you know what your master is. You know what you're a slave to. Is that offensive to suggest that we're all enslaved to something, that we all obey something? It's why Paul put it in the form of a question. Do you know? We are slaves to what we obey, and we live in obedience to our God or gods or master. It's almost all the time actually plural. We're innately polytheistic, having multiple gods and serving multiple things. And typically, God's competition in our lives, if we are Christians, isn't to throw Jesus out completely, but all the other things that would compete with the authority of God in our life. It's not God or this, it's God and this. That's the main competition that God has in our life, is God and this. That girl that I know I shouldn't be talking to, this thing with money that I know that I shouldn't do, this thing that with my time, my attention, whatever else that I know that I shouldn't do, but this is, I love God, but I want this too. Right? I've mentioned this before, but the framework for subverting people, this was developed by intelligence agencies. Subversion means bringing something under your control, is mice. Money, ideology, coercion, which means pain, hurting, whatever. There's different versions of that. And ego. And you find, when you find out which one of these four matters the most to you, gets the most juice from you in your life, then you know how to control that person. You can make, once you know that, money, ideology, coercion, ego, once you know what makes somebody tick along those lines, you can make them into an asset for your agenda. So let's go back to my fun question to all of us of me commanding all of you to obey and turn chairs around or whatever else it might be. So what is that in you that you wouldn't obey me in those circumstances because you're obeying something else, right? using mice to understand that. It's not money. Money's not involved. And it's not coercion. It's not a, or else Nathan's going to throw a chair at you. It's ego. And it's ideology. A belief in individualism. And an ego that says, I won't be subject to anyone. Individualism and ego. Perfect, right? Absolutely perfect. Do you think that you can figure out how to manipulate somebody once you know that they are ran by an ideology of individualism and ego? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every one of us live in obedience to something, typically multiple somethings. And whatever we obey, that is our master. Whatever we obey, that is our master. That is our God. So let that sink in. And I hope that you hate it. I hope that it bothers you. I hope that it irritates you. I hope that you don't like it, that you're mentally trying to say, yeah, but not me, and push it away. I hope that is true. Not me. Because you were made to hate it. You were made to hate the idea, the smell, the innuendo, the suggestion that you aren't free. The reality that you aren't free, that you could be a slave. Or even the reality of you being a slave or being owned. Because you were made, you were created to be free. So what do we do about this? How do we become people who are actually free and not living our one and only life under the thumb of things that actually hate us and want to control us and make nothings of us? Make us dance around like a puppet and use us. Listen to the rest of what Paul says. I'm going to back up to 16, but listen to this very next sentence that he says in Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone or something as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey? 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Let me rephrase this a little bit, because it's written in Greek and the language is really good there. And every time I mention something being written in a different biblical language, I always want to point out, you can go look this up. You know, it's not that Nathan has superpowers. I did study Greek, but like the best tools are at your disposal. So here's the Nathan paraphrase. Paul is saying, but thanks be to God that though you used to be owned and live in obedient slavery to sin and dark powers, you have come to live with gut-level, instinctual obedience to the one who owns you now. And because of this transfer of ownership of your life, you are now free to live only for the approval of God. Because of this transfer of ownership, you are now free to live only for the approval of God. Another way to say this is that you once lived your life dancing at the end of so many strings as a puppet for things that hate you and things that use you. And now you are free to live only for an audience of one. So now you are free to live only for an audience of one. God made us to live in loving freedom with Him. We were made for that. But we have been disloyal to our Maker and our King, and we have given ourselves in disobedience to so many things, and we've become a slave to so many things. We've become fools, and we've become lost to things that ruin us, hate us, deceive us, use us, steal our life. But the very king that we betrayed laid his life down to save you and me and to ransom your life out of the slavery that you sold yourself into and that I sold myself into. Your God and your King loves you that much. Laid his own life down to buy you out of the slavery that you sold yourself into. But there's a trick that's been played. We take up the freedom, the new life, both in faithful trust of our Heavenly Father, our King, our head of household. We say yes to that, my life for yours, but we also do that in obedience to Him. So too many Christians today have bought into, or too many people today, I'll say, have bought into a false gospel, a lie, a fake good news, a false Christianity. And this false and fake Christianity says that you are a Christian if you believe certain things about God, and you believe certain facts or certain ideas or whatever, you give your mental assent to certain ideas, facts, or whatever about God and Jesus, and then you're in. And that you and God are one, and that you and God are on the same page, and that you are in, reconciled with your Maker. What an impressive trick. It's way better than persecuting Christians. You persecute Christians and it just ends up making more of them. Like, history has shown that over and over again. Sometimes, if it's complete, Christianity has risen twice in China and been wiped out. So there was nothing left to grow. But hopefully, there's probably more Christians in China today than in any other people group in the world. Pretty neat. But what an impressive trick. To sell people on a false gospel that doesn't lead to any sort of a changed life, and then go to the rest of the world and point to the false gospel Christians and say, hey, look at that. That's what Christianity is. See, it doesn't make any difference at all. Doesn't change anything. It's useless. It's powerless. And so why bother? What a joke. But the truth is that believing certain things about God and believing certain things about Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Demons have a lot better, more accurate view of who God is and who Jesus is than you do. What makes you a Christian is a change in your allegiance, a change in your loyalty, a change in your obedience and the ownership of your life, who you belong to. Demons believe very accurate things, like I said, about God and about Jesus and about reality and all of these things. But they don't trust God. They don't give their allegiance to Him. They certainly don't obey Him. Christians are people who both trust, as the old song goes, and obey. Or trust and obey. And in that obedient trust, we find our salvation and we find our freedom. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be people that are saved and are free by giving our obedient loyalty and trust to God, our Maker, our King, and our Savior. So listen to what the Bible actually says about the gospel and the good news. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So, not just the people that say, hey, homie, we tight, right? No, it's the ones that obey. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. There will be people that have done lots of pretty fancy, shiny things, but they didn't do it because they were obeying Jesus. They did it for some other reason. He wasn't their Maker and He wasn't their God, the one they were obeying. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. What they've done. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The mission that Jesus gives us. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make whole life apprentices of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the even to the ends of the age. Luke 6, 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Hebrews 5, 9, "And being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So according to Christ and according to Scripture, Christians are people who obey Christ. We don't obey Christ to get Christ to love us or to get Christ to save us. We obey Christ because God, He already loves us and has already saved us, and we have shifted our allegiance and our loyalty to Him, and so we obey Him out of gratitude and out of right relationship with our Savior, our God, and our King. Christians are people who obey Christ. And this is what this looks like. Matthew 5, 8 through 10. Great story here. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, which was his hometown, a centurion who is a Roman officer, military officer, came to him and asked for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly." Then Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes. And I say to this servant, do this, and he does it." Then Jesus heard this and he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with faith so great as this." What a life of obedience looks like is something that this soldier understood, that Jesus was amazed to find. Because living with God as King is first and foremost not an act of just obeying. I did this. Hey, you wanted me to do it, and I did this thing. That's not what a soldier makes, or a citizen of the kingdom of God makes. It is a soldier, or a son or daughter of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, has a pre-decided attitude of submission and obedience to their authority. It means that before the question is ever asked, before the command is ever given, that there is a wholehearted yes already loaded and ready to go. Because selective obedience is not obedience, right? If God has to say, run any commands through your acceptance filter, well, I will evaluate that. God, you want me to go and do this? You want me to go and make disciples? You want me to pray? You want me to fast? You want me to tithe? You want me to serve people? You want me to love my neighbor and love my enemy and do these things and live like you and read my Bible and pray and whatever else? The answer is yes. It's not selectable. I'll take some of A, but not B, and maybe a little bit of C. That the answer is a pre-decided yes, because selective obedience is not obedience, right? We don't say when you are in the military, that I will do what you want some of the time, or we'll negotiate that, or we'll see. The yes has already been pre-decided. Without evaluation, without judgment, without hesitation or argument, the answer is enthusiastically, yes, here I come. Yes, here I go. I'm all in. And living with that default attitude of submission and obedience to Jesus sets us free. It gives us purity of soul, clarity of thought, and courage of action. Right? That should sound familiar. It gives us purity of soul and clarity of thought and courage of action. Because a lot of our life is pre-decided. I know what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. Whether, no matter how the circumstances of life changes, I know what my job is. I know what my role is. I know who I'm supposed to be. I know what my identity is. I know what I'm here for, and I know what my purpose is. Living with the pre-decided obedience to our King secures us from the subversive power of money and ideology and coercion and ego. It makes us free and a force to be reckoned with in the world. After Jesus' death and resurrection, James and Peter, two of his closest friends and disciples, they are standing in front of the very men that orchestrated the torture and death of Jesus. And they had these men brought into them to be presented to them, because they were mad at them for teaching about Jesus. And they wanted these guys to stop. Quit teaching about this guy that we killed and you're saying has come back to life. And they both stood there fearlessly, and they said, these people could have done nearly anything to them. Could have done what they did to Jesus. They said, which is right in God's eyes, to obey you or him? You be the judge. But as for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, these people, they knew who their king was, and they wouldn't betray him. And it changed the world. In 1521, a German priest stood alone in front of a ruling council that had the power to do anything to him. His name was Martin Luther. He would have felt powerless and alone in the world. And the council, they wanted him to renounce his writings that he believed to be true about Jesus. And standing there with the whole world against him, he famously said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and sound reason, I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." He knew who his king was, and he would not betray him. And that changed the world. So what about you? Have you pre-decided to trust and obey Jesus as your King? Without evaluation, without judgment, without hesitation, without argument, is the answer to your King enthusiastically, "Yes, here I go. Always and forever, no matter what, yes, here I go." Search your life. Is there anywhere where you offer selective obedience to God, selective obedience to your King? Is there anything that's off limits to Him? What do you do with your time and your money and your attention, the things that we make choices around? If everyone managed their time, managed their money, gave their attention to the same things that you give your attention to, what would the world know about Jesus? What sort of Jesus would they know and they see? A selectively obedient servant is no servant at all. I think we all have things that we need to confess to God today. things in our lives that don't reflect a life devoted to Him. Things our fist is so tightly wrapped around that says, not this. This isn't even open for consideration, for discussion, not this. Category over here, I'm obedient to you. A category over here, don't look behind that door. Don't ask about this. Don't look over here. Don't talk about this. It's a journey of a Christian. God brings stuff to our mind, to our attention, and we say, God, help me with this. Help me to be faithful to you, to be loyal to you. Give me the courage and the trust to obey you. Joshua, at the end of his life, he stood in front of the Israelite people and he said, as for me and my house, which meant as for me and not just wife and two kids, 2.5 children or whatever else, as for me and my tribe, as for me and thousands of people that I speak for and I'm in authority over, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choose today. Choose whom you will serve. In the end of the book of Deuteronomy, God says to the people, and Deuteronomy is a reminder before they head into the promised land, the Israelites, like, hey, you're going to forget me, but here's all your reminders. Here's all your reminders. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. And God says, I have set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life. Choose me for your own good. For your own good, out of love for your own self. Make me your God and your King and be loyal to me, and I will lead you to life. So choose this day whom you will serve, God's people, and obey. Not just in this thing. Not just in that thing. But fundamentally pre-decide that I will be obedient. Have an attitude and a life of obedience to Him. Let's pray.